Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 37. John 8, verse 37. Well, it's awesome, wonderful, great to be back here this evening. I say that. Had two phone calls this afternoon just before services of people saying that they weren't going to be here. Brent called. Brent Sharp said that he wasn't going to be able to be here because he didn't feel well. And I hope there's nothing going around because it looks like we have some others that didn't make it as well. Brother Melvin Moore called and said something came up and they weren't going to be able to make it tonight. So we do have some who are not and were not able to make it. But I'm so glad that you were. And we're going to study the Word of God tonight and hopefully say some things that will help us in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is, help and encourage us in our walk and our striving to live for Him. And if we fail to do that, of course, we have failed in what we're trying to accomplish here tonight. But hopefully that will not be the case. We will learn, we will grow, be strengthened. And so let's get into it. In John, the 8th chapter, quickly, I do want to go again and emphasize the theme of this book. Now, it's found later in chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. And we've mentioned this every lesson so far. But we'll all know it by the time we get through the book of John. In verse 30 of John chapter 20, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." That's the purpose for the book of John. Thus, an extremely important book for us to be studying. And quickly, just a recap of John the 8th chapter. It began with the woman who was taken in adultery, caught committing the act of adultery, was brought before Jesus. And we know how Jesus bent down and wrote on the ground. And after he was asked what to do with her, he simply said, "The one who is without sin, let him cast a stone at her first." And they all, being convicted of their own sin, turned and walked away. Jesus then declares himself as being the light of the world. Oh, by the way, he told that adulterous woman to go and sin no more. But the Pharisees balk. They're not happy about any of this that's going on, especially when Jesus begins talking about how he is the light of the world. And Jesus then pointed out that again he had his authority from above and he wasn't depending on men. This goes again back to chapters 5 and 6 where the witnesses Jesus called to testify of him were the very witnesses that they had rejected. The testimony of Moses, the testimony of John the Baptist, the testimony of the Father himself and the miracles that Jesus was doing. So he convicts them of sin. And they question him, and he answers for telling his debt in verses 25 through 29. And we're told in verse 30 that many believe in him, so Jesus then goes on and he says that the truth will make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And his disciples, if they were going to be truly his disciples, would abide in his word. And if they did that, they would be made free from the spiritual bondage which they were in. The Jews then rejected this truth, denying their need for the deliverance from sin. So that catches us up quickly to verse 37, where Jesus says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father, Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say, I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Again, the setting is in the temple. Jesus is teaching the people. He is in public because there's already a conspiracy to have him put to death. So Jesus is in public view where he is in that at least protected as much as can be. But beginning... You know, he's in this discussion with these Jews, these unbelievers. The Jews say that we're Abraham's descendants, and Jesus acknowledges in verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. Now, what kind of descendants were they? In what way were they Abraham's descendants? Well, they were fleshly descendants, and that's all. They were certainly not spiritual descendants. That's the point that Jesus will bring out. This same crowd was seeking to kill Jesus. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's descendants, true descendants, spiritual descendants, you would not seek to kill me. Abraham would not have done this. Abraham was a believer in God. Abraham was obedient to God, something you're not. And so he's making this point. You're, yes, physical descendants, but not spiritual descendants. In Romans chapter 2, we see that the Apostle Paul makes this point in Romans the second chapter. In fact, in verse 28, he says, For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Well, Jesus is one who is serving God. He's obeying his Father. He's the one who is of God. These Jews are not. They've rejected the testimony of Moses. And why is it? I know I've asked this question several times already, and because I know and I understand that sometimes from our perspective, it's hard for us to understand. It is for me. How could the Jews have missed Jesus? How could they have missed him? All the prophecies in the Old Testament, over 350 prophecies thereabouts, pointing to Jesus Christ. How could they miss him? Well, because they didn't believe the prophets. They didn't believe the testimony of Moses. That's why they missed it. They didn't believe God. And so it's not one who is of the flesh. It's those who are of the Spirit. That is, they who believe God. And Paul makes the same point in Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 and verse 19.
who was the true seed or the true descendant of Abraham? Well, it's Jesus Christ himself. He is the seed. He is the seed, that seed which is Christ, Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 16. And those who are obedient to Christ, well, go back to verse 26, ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. And then with Jew, Greek, male, female, bond, free, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's in Christ that we are true descendants of Abraham. The Jews were missing the boat completely. Jesus spoke what he had seen in the Father's presence. His words are God's truth, but they listen to their actual Father. Jesus makes that point. I speak what I have seen with my Father. Again, emphasizing Jesus' pre-incarnate condition. That is, he was with the Father. He was in the presence with the Father. That's why, and we've noticed this several times, as Jesus talked about how he came down from heaven. He has seen the Father. He was with the Father. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. And so he's just repeating what he's seen with the Father. And they rejected that. Why did they reject it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it gives us some insight to that. There's another point that we'll see here in just a moment that goes along with it. The Jews were just like those that the Apostle Paul talked about, how they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness, that they all may be condemned who love not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's these Jews. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, it may not have been committing adultery. It may not have been some of the things that we, you know, thievery, murder, although they were guilty of murder. They were still guilty of those things. But not in their eyes, of course. They thought themselves godly, righteous. They looked down their nose at the Samaritans. They looked down their nose at the Gentiles because they were holy, God's people. They claimed Abraham as their spiritual father. They thought they were right with God, by the way. And so they answered and said, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. In other words, you'd be obedient. You know, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul, in that context, he's arguing that, well, Abraham was not justified by works, he was justified by faith. Now, we understand that Abraham was not justified by faith alone. What kind of faith did Abraham have? Abraham had the kind of faith that when God said, you get up out of the land of your fathers, out of the Ur of Chaldees, and you go to the place that I'll show you. What did Abraham do? He got up and he went. And when God told him to sacrifice his son through Sarah, the one that God had promised all the world would be blessed through, God said, you take him and you sacrifice him on the mount that I show you. What did Abraham do? He got up early the next morning and he headed out to where God would take him with his son to kill him. To sacrifice him. Abraham was a man that did everything that God told him to do. A man of faith. But in verse 12 of Romans chapter 4, we read that the Apostle Paul talks about those who are justified, those who are blessed. Who are they? They are the ones who walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. We have the kind of faith that Abraham had. Well, these Jews clearly did not have that kind of faith. In Luke 3 and verse 8, John the baptizer told them not to be placing their trust in their forefathers, in their physical lineage, because he talked about how the axe was going to be laid to the roots. Don't trust in your forefathers. That's not going to be the source of your salvation. And so these Jews rejected the testimony of John. They rejected the testimony of Moses. They rejected the heavenly messenger. And they were seeking to kill the one who told them the truth.
Abraham did not do that. In fact, there's an interesting point that I'm going to make when we get down to verse 57 and 58. And keep this in your mind, okay? How did Abraham receive God's word? I've got something I found in Jameson Fawcett Brown that's interesting, and I'll bring that up at that point. But Abraham was a man who simply obeyed what God said. He received God's word. He received God, in fact. They were not an illegitimate race, they say in verse 41. Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Now, perhaps they were making a gesture toward Jesus that he was born of fornication. Now, I don't know that. Some scholars, some commentators make that point. I don't know that that's the case. I think they're simply arguing to Jesus, trying to argue against the point that Jesus has made. We're not Samaritans. We're not Gentiles. We are, in fact, descendants of Abraham. Jesus is not, he's not arguing that point. They say, well, we're not illegitimate. We have one Father, God. And now they switch from the father being Abraham to their father being God, because they do see the weight of Jesus' argument. So they are claiming that God is their father. And thus they said this proudly. Jesus admits that they are Abraham's physical descendants. But then, listen to what Jesus said. "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." If they respected God, if they truly respected God, they would have received Jesus. If they truly respected God, they would have received Moses' words. They would have received John the Baptizer. And they would have received Jesus. They would have believed the miracles that Jesus did. They would have seen and they would have believed if they would have believed God. And in actuality, this does carry us back to John chapter 6. Well, John 5 and John 6. They rejected those witnesses that Jesus presents in John chapter 5. John chapter 6 and verse 44. Who are they that are drawn to Christ? Drawn to the Father? Well, those who hear, who are taught by God. These Jews could not come to the Father. They could not come to Jesus. Why? Because they refused to be taught by the Father. They refused to listen. Jesus denies that they are spiritual children of Abraham. Turn over to Romans chapter 9 real quick. Romans chapter 9. This is one of the main arguments that Paul makes in this chapter of the book of Romans. This is a difficult chapter. I know there are many various views of the points that are made in this chapter. Not all of it is easy to understand. I realize that. But I will say this. Here's the main force of it. You've got the Apostle Paul arguing the validity, the power, and the necessity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and its supremacy over the law of Moses. And so he's going to have to deal with the fleshly relationship that these Jews had with Abraham and just make the point to them that it's not being a fleshly descendant that ensures your salvation or ensures that you're right with God. This is not what God was speaking of and when he made his covenants with Abraham. In fact, we were talking in our Bible study this morning about national Israel and what many preachers, many believe, that God still has the nation of Israel as his chosen people. And one day he's going to elevate them and he's going to establish them and that kingdom once again with Jesus Christ being the king over it. Well, you know what? Romans chapter 9, in fact, refutes that point. In Romans, the 9th chapter, verse 1, he says, "I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Now, what's his point? And what does he go on to emphasize? Well, it's not your flesh, it's not your physical descendancy that matters. It's your faith in God. It's your faith in Jesus Christ. It's your adherence to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in the context, he'll go on and he'll make three arguments to prove the supremacy and the necessity of the gospel. The Jews would respond to each one of Paul's arguments, and then Paul would then make a rebuttal, and he would make an argument. And that's the way Paul argues through Romans chapter 9. But the main point that he's making in the first several verses is that God's covenant, God's promises are not made of no effect through the gospel. In fact, they are fulfilled through the gospel. They are not fulfilled through the flesh. They're fulfilled through the Spirit. They're fulfilled through the gospel. But the Jews clearly had a misunderstanding about what it meant to be a child of God. Jesus is pointing out that problem that the Jews had. If they loved the Father, they would love his representative, Jesus. If you believe the Father, you would believe the Son. If you received and obeyed the Father, you would receive and obey the Son. And if you believe the Father, then you would have received and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's argument in Romans chapter 9. So, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You know, those of Calvinistic persuasion, they believe that all men are born totally incapable of knowing, understanding, receiving the truth of God. It's impossible. We can't know. We're all born spiritually blind and incapable of receiving the truth. Unless and until God miraculously opens our heart and opens our eyes so that we can see. And some use this passage, in fact, to try to support that idea. Well, I want to say to you that that's not Jesus' point here, of course, but he is saying that they are not able to listen to his word. But it's not because they are incapable in and of themselves. It's because they have so conditioned their heart, they have so hardened their heart by unbelief in what God has already stated and what God has already revealed and the testimony that God has already given, they are so hardened against anything of truth, they can't listen to Jesus. They can't receive what Jesus has to say. It's, again, they cannot, that's true, but they cannot because they would not. It's not that they cannot because they never could. There's a difference. So, why were they unable to listen to his word? Well, Jesus tells them in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. What were their desires? What were they wanting to do? That takes us back over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verses 10 through 12. Their lust, their desire was to fulfill their pleasures. They did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. Why not? Because they enjoyed the sinful pleasures that they were engaged in. Their father was the devil, Satan, the liar. He deceived Eve in the garden, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, all those who do not believe the truth, who do not
follow the truth, they are in captivity of the devil. That's true. And we are going to be one or the other. We're either going to be servants of God or we're going to be servants of the devil. There's no straddling the fence on this. We're either going to listen to the devil or we're going to listen to God. Well, they had already made up their mind they were not going to listen to God. They had been deceived by Satan. They had believed the devil. Therefore, they could not receive the truth. They had received a lie and been prejudiced against the truth. You know, this very thing still happens today. People are prejudiced against the truth. They're prejudiced against the Word of God. And you just can't get through to them. Satan is still busy. He's still blinding the eyes of people today. The truth can break through if they're simply willing to listen. But these Jews were not willing to listen. They had their pleasure in unrighteousness. They were not of God. That is, they were of Satan. Go back over to 1 John chapter 3 real quick. 1 John chapter 3. It's in our scripture reading. We've looked at this passage before in the past. I want to take just a quick moment. Verse 4 of chapter 3 of 1 John. We're told what sin is. It's very clear, very simple definition. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, for sin is what? Sin is lawlessness. Sin is a violation of God's law, whether going beyond what God says or not doing what God says. You sin if you break God's law. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Okay, that ties into 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, talking about God. In God there is no darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness. How much darkness is in God? Zero, none. And the same thing is true with Jesus. He's manifested to take away our sins. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, again, the point here, of course, the idea of sin, it is a continual thing. But the reality is, if we are abiding in him, we're not sinning at the same time. You cannot walk in Christ and walk in sin at the same time. That's an impossibility. You can't love the world and love God with all your heart at the same time. That is an impossibility. So you can't serve God and you can't sin at the same time. Well, you've heard the expression, can't sin while you're on your knees praying. Well, that's true. You can't sin while you're doing what God tells you to do, while you're following him. You've got to stop following the sin. And in fact, that's what he goes on and he describes in verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. Now listen, there's no such thing. No such thing that says, or there's no such thing as sin that is from God. Where is sin from? Sin is from the devil. Every sin is from the devil. God doesn't tempt men to sin. Satan does. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus can deliver us. And by the way, that is what Jesus was talking about earlier in chapter 8, beginning there in verses 31 and going down through verse 36. He's able to free us from the bondage of sin. And so verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Again, the seed being the Word of God in this context. If that Word of God is in our heart, if that is the leading, the guide of our life, if we're following God's Word, can we follow God's Word and sin at the same time? No. We're going to have to stop following God's Word. We're going to have to stop following God in order to sin. Because sin is what? a transgression of God's law. That's the point that John is making. That's the point that Jesus is making as well. They were of the devil. Why? Because they did not believe what God said. Where was God's word? They weren't following it. Oh, they claimed to believe it. They could probably quote it to you. Just because we know Scripture, just because we can quote Scripture, doesn't mean that we're following the Scripture. Satan can quote Scripture too. Satan uses Scripture. He uses Scripture today to try to convince people that they're okay while they're not. They were not of God. And thus they were lost. And so then Jesus simply pointing out, you are of your father the devil. Beginning in verse 48, they accuse Jesus of being a Samaritan, having a demon. Of course, he denies this. Of course, there are other times that he was accused of doing the things he did through Beelzebub. They were not hesitant of saying that Jesus was of Satan. That's what they believed. Of course, just the opposite was true. Jesus denies the accusation in verses 49 and 50. He says, I'm not seeking to exalt myself, to glorify myself. I didn't come to glorify myself. I came in service to God to do what he says. God glorifies me. And then verses 51 and 52, those who keep Jesus' words will never see death. And boy, this really kind of shook them up. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. And Jesus again is accused of having a demon. So verse 53, here they go again. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who's dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Here's the question. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty now. I mean, they've been going back and forth throughout John chapter 8, and now, you know, they're getting out or getting down to it. Who do you make yourself out to be? Tell us plainly. That's what the high priest told Jesus to do. Tell us plainly. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. I like that. Well, that's a slap upside the head right there. If I say I don't know God, I'll be a liar just like you. They said they knew God. They say they were of God. No, they weren't. And Jesus could no more deny that he knew the Father than he existed. You, he says, but I do know him and keep his word. So verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now you go back again, Genesis 22 and verse 18. Of course, you can go back to chapter 12, chapter 15. God promises Abraham three times, you know, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, eventually that was stated to be flowing through Isaac, whom God tells to go, Abraham to go and offer. Isaac is a burnt offering. Constantly, and that's what's taking place, by the way, here in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham does take Isaac. He's on top of Mount Moriah. He's offering Isaac, and God stops him. And God says, in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Paul there says that the gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand. The gospel, the good news, the blessings that God would pour out upon mankind through the descendants of Abraham. And of course, specifically through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul does make mention of there in Galatians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And those who are blessed are those who are of faith, just like believing Abraham. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. Talking about those who recognized they were pilgrims in this world, Abraham being one of those. So Abraham saw, and I'll submit to you that he saw by faith what God had promised him. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's interesting, though, that the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Now, this is, I've often wondered about this. You know, it seems like they're kind of missing the boat altogether. I mean, they're not even in the same ballpark. It's what, you know, it sounds like Jesus says in verse 56. But kind of putting two and two together, it seems like when Jesus, you go back, and when Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad," there's more to it than just the fact that Abraham saw by faith what God promised. It seems that the Jews got this idea that there was this face-to-face encounter between Jesus and Abraham. It seems that's the impression that the Jews had. And so they turn it around and they say, "You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" They're putting him to the test. Now, they can't ask Abraham because Abraham's dead. But they're asking Jesus, "Have you seen Abraham?" They understood Jesus to have said Abraham saw him as being his peculiar privilege. So they asked, "Hast you seen Abraham?" They consider this absurd, ridiculously absurd. Jameson Fawcett Brown, he's quoting here, but he makes the point on those occasions and talking about there were times when God appeared to Abraham in what's called a theophany, and that God makes an appearance in the form of a human or an angel. And there is an account in Genesis chapter 18 where it says the Lord and two angels appeared to Abraham. Remember that story? And how Abraham goes in and he fixes a meal for them, their travelers. And the Lord, it says, stays with Abraham and speaks with him while the two angels go on down to Sodom. It says the Lord conversed with Abraham. There is a discussion going on here. Many suppose, and in fact there are several instances in the Old Testament where it talks about the angel of the Lord. Many suppose, and I am strongly leaning that way, that many times, I don't know about every time, but many of those times, it is Jesus in those texts. That is Jesus. He's present. He's there. And so, perhaps, these Jews did understand Jesus to say that, you know what, there has been a face-to-face encounter. That's possible. And that does seem to fit with what is then following in the following verses. The Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" So, as Jameson Fawcett Brown said, "Abraham saw me. If this be the meaning, all that follows is quite natural." The contrast between genestai, which is the generation or the birth of Abraham, the entrance into existence of Abraham, and the timeless statement of Jesus, "I am," is a strong contrast. Abraham had a beginning. When Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am," that is stating, Abraham had a beginning, I did not. Abraham, he's not just saying, "I was in existence before Abraham was." He says, "Assuredly, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This is one of the strongest statements in all of Scripture of the deity of Jesus Christ, the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, Moses is at the burning bush. This is the burning bush passage. And when Moses asked who it was that he was speaking to and who it was that was sending him to Egypt, what was the answer? "I am sent you. I am." The idea is the self-existent one. And when Jesus then uses this language, what is he saying? He's saying, "I too am self-existent." And that would fit right along with everything else he said. Who is it that is the source of life in John chapter 8? Jesus himself. How can you be the source of life if you yourself are a created person or being? Especially if you were just a man who was born in Bethlehem. How could you be the source of life? Spiritual life. You can't be. So Jesus is making the point before Abraham was, I am. I didn't come into being. I've always been and always will be. Jesus, because of his equality with the Father, exists eternally. That does go back to John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. What was made, by the way, by the Word? John says everything that was made by him and through him. Also in 1 Corinthians, or in Colossians, I'm sorry, in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 14 through 17. Also Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Same point is made. So Jesus Christ has always been. So then they took up stones to throw at him. Why? I had someone tell me here a while back that Jesus was just saying, you know, I am superior in rank. Jesus was not saying that he has always existed. Jesus was not saying that he was divine. He's just superior in rank to Abraham. That's all he was saying. I had someone sit right there in that office and try to argue that with me. Why then would they pick up stones to stone him if that's all he was saying? They understood what he meant. They understood exactly the point. They picked up stones to stone him because of his claim. Before Abraham was, I am. John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am. By the way, the word he in that passage is added by the translators. And it literally says, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. We need and must believe who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And the Jews understood what that claim meant as well. When Jesus said that he was the Son of God, and when these Jews understood his claim to be the Son of God, what was their charge? You make yourself equal with God. Yeah. They understood his claim. They just didn't believe it. And that was their problem. They did not believe. My friend, these things are written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that by believing we may have life in his name. Well, I want to ask in closing, who is your Father? Who is it? Again, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Jesus said, ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? To say, well, yeah, God's my Father, I'm a child of God, but you've never been baptized into Christ. You're like these Jews, you're just deceived. You think you're a child of God, but you're not. A child of God is one who believes and obeys God. Believes and obeys his messenger, Jesus Christ. Who believes and obeys the scriptures, the testimony of the Word of God. Have you done that? Have you repented of your sins and by faith been buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins? Raised to walk in newness of life with God, with Christ. With all those who have in like manner obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this evening and you need to obey the gospel. You need to become a child of God. Why not? Be an obedient believer tonight, like Abraham, and be raised to walk in that newness of life. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?